Well, hey, everyone. I just want to say happy Father's Day. Thank you so much for joining us. This is actually week four of Leading Like Jesus. And we've been exploring how we, as followers of Jesus, can better lead like him in our various spheres of influence, be that our homes, our relationships, where we work, other organizations we're a part of, etc. So I have one more leadership insight from Jesus that I want to share today. I think it's just way too important to miss. And just so that you can join me in looking forward to next week, next Sunday, Gus, our college pastor, is going to be adding kind of his take on this. He actually has a really helpful resource, kind of tool that he's going to walk us through. And so please don't miss next Sunday as we conclude Leading Like Jesus. Well, the other day, my family and I were watching that movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, about Mr. Rogers, you know, played by Tom Hanks. And it's just a really great, inspiring movie. But I was struck in watching that just how present Mr. Rogers was with people, that he made people feel like there was like nowhere else in the world he would rather be than like right there beside them or in that moment. I mean, almost to a point where people experiencing that or encountering him, it was like they kind of questioned or, you know, it had trouble maybe accepting that because, again, it was just so unusual. And I was moved by that. I thought, how rare. And then my next thought was, oh yeah, that reminds me of Jesus. See, I'm convinced that if you had gotten to spend time with Jesus as he walked this earth, that you and I, we would have been profoundly impacted by how present Jesus was. And maybe we wouldn't have thought immediately to describe it. We'd have been kind of trying to put our finger on what is it that makes him so different and so compelling, or maybe even a little bit unsettling, right? And yeah, there are the miracles, that's something, and there are his incredible teachings, but there's something else. It all seems to be coming from such a deep and authentic place. And so I think that Jesus's ability to be present, to be connected, to be grounded, and therefore like fully himself, I think that is a huge part in what enabled Jesus to leave the mark he did on the world and on those around him. I would also argue that this sense of being present on Jesus's part, that was actually intentionally done, that we're not talking about something that some people are just like happen to be born with and others don't have. This is not just for like, you know, spiritual leaders or gurus. I mean, Jesus, remember, all along is demonstrating how to live life in the kingdom of God. He's saying, I want to show you how to live life to the full so that you see that in me, so that you experience that, so that then you can invite other people to experience as well. And so Jesus is showing us that life and leadership in the kingdom of God is lived out of a place of, here's who I am. And by implication, here's who I'm not. And here's what I'm about, and here's what I'm called to do, and by implication, here's what I'm not going to be doing. It's what enabled Jesus to use a phrase that we've borrowed and repeated around here a lot. People regularly experience Jesus as a non-anxious presence. You know, you contrast that, I don't know about you, but with me sometimes, where so often I'm in two places at once. Like I'm not fully present because I'm either thinking about what's ahead, what's next, or I'm still kind of dragging the thing I just came from, you know. So it's like I'm pulling the past or leading into the present, or I'm overwhelmed by all the tasks that have to be done. There's not enough time. And so, again, my mind is rushing ahead. My spirit is moving on to the next thing. And so oftentimes, or, you know, I do the thing where I like pretend to be present. Oh yeah. Interesting. Neat. Right. Or what? And I'm sure everyone is convinced, right? In reality, my mind is in 100 other places. And then there are the kind of deeper, more internal distractions and the things that keep us from being present. For example, ways in which, and many times we're not aware of this, like our past hurts. Kind of we have these wounds that we're operating out of, or if you do the thing where we kind of have these expectations, these are what people expect me to be as a leader, and that could be real or imagined, and so we have this picture of what a leader should look like or do. Instead of living out of this grounded place, like Jesus, of, no, here's who God has called me to be. This is what God is calling me to do. And just to remind you, for what it's worth, Jesus never read a single leadership book. Never went to a leadership conference or took a management class. He never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. And of course, none of these things are bad and they can be helpful. But Jesus was so fully present and in tune and authentic as a person that it's almost as an overflow. It's almost like out of those things, Jesus changed the world. And so I want to show you three things or three ways that Jesus did this and try to simplify this down. Jesus was intentionally present, grounded, rooted in three areas. He was present to God, he was present to himself, and he was present to other people. And there's a lot of overlap here, but I do think that the order is actually quite important. So first, Jesus was present to God. I mean, you remember how Jesus's ministry begins with his baptism by John the Baptist. Mark 1 verse 10 records, "Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'" So, notice that before Jesus does anything as a leader, no teachings, no miracles, no nothing public. And Jesus has not accomplished a thing at this point, like publicly in his terms of his leadership and his ministry. But it all begins with Jesus having this profound experience where he hears God, the Father, say about him, "You're my son. I love you." I mean, even more than that, there's this sense of like God saying, "I'm delighted in you," like, "That's my boy." Just a side note for those of us parents, and I'll just say because of today, specifically for fathers listening. You know, we can mess a lot of things up. We can make a lot of mistakes, and we do, and we will. But if we can somehow figure out how to communicate this to our children, "You're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I'm delighted in you, you're enough, I'm pleased." I mean, if we could somehow figure that, I mean, that is really powerful. And for some of us, the sermon ended right there. I think it's very clear that Jesus hears these words and he internalizes this message to his core. He knows his identity. He knows who he is. More importantly, he knows whose he is. This question, any question about his value or his worth, is settled from the start. And yes, there are going to be other tests. There will be other challenges, not least of which the cross. But Jesus never questions that he's known and loved and accepted by the Father. And he's therefore able to receive from God the Father, yeah, this really important mission that you are the Messiah, you are the Savior of the world. And you talk about a potential there for like a ego trip. But it's not what we see in Jesus. And I think it's largely because of this, that Jesus is able to move forward as a leader with nothing to prove. And I think that showed. He's able to begin his ministry and all along the way to have to avoid this like unhealthy connection between like his accomplishments over here, his successes or failures on the one hand, and then over here, his identity, his worth. And you go on from this point and you look at the stuff Jesus then accomplishes. You look at what he does, because like a leader at some point has to do some things, right? But Jesus, it all seems to flow out of his relationship with God. Jesus consistently works to maintain this connection. And you probably know this, but there are several times in the Gospels where Jesus gets away by himself to pray. And I assume there's a lot of listening to God that goes on. He sneaks off, you know, in the morning alone to have solitude. Or there are times when he prays, this gospel say, all night. And there are these moments when people are like clamoring after Jesus. And Jesus just says, you guys, to the disciples, you guys go ahead. I need to spend time in prayer with my Father. And they're going, yeah, but people need you. Or Jesus, there's like so much work that has to be done, or their fears show up like, we don't know what to do. You're not gonna leave us alone, are you? And Jesus says, yeah, it's gonna have to wait. You'll be fine. I have already decided this is my number one priority. Jesus needs to hear God's voice on a regular daily basis. That it's out of these moments, this posture, that Jesus gets the clarity, the direction that he needs. It's where Jesus apparently draws his strength. And he just, throughout his ministry, he maintains this connection in a way that just guided him and sustained him all along the way. This is why, like at one point, Jesus is questioned, you know, who do you think you are? What are you doing? And he responds with, in John 5, 19, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we don't like what you're doing. And it's almost like he doesn't even know how to respond to that. Like, Jesus, you realize if you would change this or operate over here or whatever, that things would go better for you. And it's like, neither popular opinion nor personal ambition are driving him at all. And so these incentives or these appeals or these threats don't mean a thing. He's not doing it for their approval. For Jesus, and I think there's something here for us as leaders that we can learn, when we keep first things first, when we prioritize our relationship with God, hearing from God, listening to him in prayer, in solitude, in silence. I think when we come to a place where we can hear and internalize and be reminded, because it's not just a one-time thing, be reminded that we are loved by him for who we are, not for what we do. See, what this means is that we actually might come to a place where we have something of substance to offer. That we have something of the love of God, the life of God to give, but we can't give what we ourselves haven't made time to receive. Secondly, Jesus was present to himself, and I mean a couple different things by that. For one, Jesus was very much in touch with his humanity. I mean, throughout the Gospels, you find Jesus gets tired. He sits down. He says to his disciples, you guys go on ahead without me. I got to rest. We find that Jesus, who's hungry, who gets thirsty. Beyond physical needs, you see Jesus experience like the gamut of human emotion. We talked a few weeks ago, he displayed anger for sure. There are other places where he's just overwhelmed with sadness, where he weeps openly. I think of the time, like at his friend Lazarus's tomb, Jesus just demonstrates his sadness, just cries in front of everyone. Or another time, like when he's approaching the city of Jerusalem and he sees the city in the distance, and it reminds him of the people and how they're inevitably not going to choose his message of peace, and it's going to bring pain, and he just weeps, just in grief and anguish for other people. Jesus, all that to say, is in tune with his emotions. He's not afraid to be fully human. In fact, following Jesus, right, the life of the kingdom, by the way, should lead us to be more fully human and not less. Another part of this, Jesus lived in an awareness, an acknowledgement that he had limits as a human, as a person, as a leader. And so, for example, Jesus doesn't heal everyone. He doesn't go to every town. He can't be in two places at once, and he doesn't try, unlike me at times. He rests on the Sabbath. He makes time to be alone when that's what he needs. Other times he enjoys long, extended meals, just enjoying the company around him. So much so that his critics, that's one of the things they use against him. But because Jesus is present to God, grounded, listening to God's voice, because of that, he knows who he is. He knows who he isn't. He's not being driven by these impulses to prove his worth in accomplishment and achievement. I mean, never once do you find Jesus lamenting the fact that there aren't enough hours in the day to get everything done. He knows his limits. Because of that, he's able to say no. Like when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, first of all, where have you been? Praying, of course. Secondly, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus responds with, all right, it's time to move on. We got other places we have to go to. I mean, you see the irony, right, of like the true Messiah not having a Messiah complex of I've got to say yes and people need me and I got to be everything for everybody all the time. Oh, it's time to move on, he says. Get this. Because of this, Jesus lives with a sense of timing. Like he's sensitive to the timing, to the seasons in his life. A number of examples, but one, you know, his brothers come to him and say, Jesus, we've been thinking that it would be best for you to go to Jerusalem and do this, 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 and kind of make your big move, and you know, it'll finally kind of blow up and you'll be big time. And Jesus responds with, this is not my time. He lives with a sense of there's this season and there's that. There's this time and there's time for other things. And you contrast that with many of us who are going, seasons, timing, I'm just trying to like survive the next urgent thing that's right in front of my face. Jesus knows his limits and he honors them and he lives within those realities. And then finally, Jesus is present to other people. Because he's in tune with what God's calling him to do, that means he doesn't have fear that he's missing out on all these other things. Because he honors and respects his limits, doesn't run himself ragged. What that means is when he is with people, when he is doing ministry, and whether that's investing in his disciples or teaching the crowds or just interacting with a person in front of him who stops him and asks for compassion, Jesus is able to be fully present, to give his undivided attention to the person in front of him. I mean, you realize no one ever left an encounter with Jesus going, I don't know, I just feel like he was like somewhere else the whole time. See, because of this, Jesus is able to notice the person who's overlooked. He now has space to listen. And by the way, this is not just like you do this, you know, and then you do that. These things are happening like simultaneously. I think that Jesus is listening to the Father as he interacts with people, asking for wisdom, asking for discernment. The person in the crowd, you know the story, touches Jesus, the woman, and Jesus stops and says, someone touch me. And the disciples are like, well, obviously a lot of people are touching you. You're in a crowd. And he goes, no, no, no. There's someone I need to talk to. That's fully present. He has this discernment to move past what's happening on the surface. By the way, because of this, Jesus is able to be present to other people without leading for his own validation. I think this happens for a lot of us as leaders, and we do this in lots of ways, in a lot of unconscious ways, because we haven't done the work here. And by the way, there's a whole other sermon on dealing with past wounds and baggage and hurts. Otherwise, they drive us, and we're going to have to get to that at some point. But if we don't do that, we end up unconsciously really leading for what we can get out of it. Looking for validation, looking for what we can get. Again, Jesus had discernment. I love the scene in John 4 where he interacts with the Samaritan woman at the well. And she ends up going back to her town, her village, and going, "You have got to come out and meet this guy. He has told me things that there is no way he could possibly know unless he's connected to like a different source. You got to come meet him." Or the man at the pool of Bethesda who stops Jesus and who has some kind of disability, hasn't walked for 38 years. And listen, if Jesus wasn't present to God fully and himself and other people, here's what Jesus does in that moment. He sees the man, he's stopped, and Jesus says, "Be healed, and I'm on my way because I got other places I've got to be." But not Jesus. He sees the man and then he asks him this question, "Do you want to get well?" Which seems like an absurd question, an obvious question to us. But he sees the man. What he's asking essentially is, "Listen, you've made a life for yourself. I mean, you've found a way to sit here for 38 years and survive by begging, by relying on other people. You realize if you're healed, all of that, your whole life is going to change. And so I ask you, what do you really want?" Again, that is fully present to others. People felt consistently seen and valued and heard, which means then they were open to ways Jesus wanted to challenge them, to stretch them, to grow and develop them, because they knew intuitively that he wasn't trying just to get something out of them or from them, but that he had life actually to offer. And so, as leaders, as parents, fathers, right, coaches, you know, whatever it is, business leaders, one of the gifts that we can give to people around us is our presence. It's leadership that is rooted in and that flows out of an authentic life with God. Now, quickly, here's the challenge for a lot of us. We tend to flip the order. We tend to, by default, just start with other people and what's expected of me and what do I need to do as a leader and what are people wanting me to give them? And we're running around and we're trying to meet these needs. And again, Matt said that, you know, a few weeks ago, leadership is all about serving and putting other people first. So I just got to put other people first, right? And there are these fires I put out. I put one out and then the next one grows and I do that and I just go, 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 which means, you know, if I have anything left, I might get around eventually to being present to myself. And where am I even physically, emotionally? I mean, what's going on inside of me? What are the warning lights that are going off that I've been ignoring, that I am dangerously depleted? We don't honor our limits. We neglect a Sabbath. We pretend like we're superhuman. And what that means is we have less and less to actually give. And perhaps most sadly with this approach is that we rarely, some of us, get to this. And it's just this vicious cycle. We're not making time to listen to his voice because we have all this stuff to do up here. Listen, Jesus' invitation to you as a leader, as a parent, as a coworker, as a friend, whatever it is, someone who has influence, is that you would start with being present to God. And I know it's counterintuitive, and I know it seems like, wow, there's other things I could be doing that were like getting stuff done. But again, remember what Jesus demonstrated. And he says this in John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 4, remain in me. And he repeats this, by the way, like 6 times. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Leaders listening to this who maybe are feeling a bit stuck, maybe feeling like you don't have the direction, the clarity that you want right now. Perhaps, I'm just suggesting that maybe the answer isn't going to be found in the next leadership book or seminar or philosophy, and there's lots of good, again, that can be found in all that. Maybe Jesus is onto something. Maybe as leaders, the voice that we most need to hear is his. We could then be more present to ourselves, more aware of our limits, more aware of like the emotions, the fears, the insecurities that are kind of driving us. That we could do some of this deeper soul work. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you realize when he says this, he's not just saying, hey, come to me and bring all of your baggage and bring all of your concerns and anxieties and just drop them off and then go out and do what you're doing some more. I mean, by definition, taking on his yoke means that we're going to do it his way, which means we're going to be committed to remaining in him. Number one, listening to his voice, number one, and then going from there. That is the easy yoke, by the way, which then enables us to be more present to the people God's put in our lives, to the tasks and the various callings that we have in front of us. That means we then go out into the world, and in our interactions and in our leadership, we actually have more to give. We have something of the life and the love of God to offer. And we know who we are. We know whose we are. We know what we're called to do. We know how to say no. And all of that begins to fall into place. We have discernment that we didn't have. We have space for that because we're listening in a new way. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And skip down to verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is about pointing other people to the life, the source, that you yourself, that I myself, have experienced. That's what it means to lead like Jesus.
Make his face shine upon you. bless you, may he keep you,
and keep you,
make his
face shine upon you, and be gracious,
be so gracious,
Lord, turn his face toward you.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to go forward this week and to really embrace this paradox. That in so many ways, if we would take time just to be with you, to remain in you, and you in us, if we would take time to listen, to breathe, to, in a lot of ways, the world would say to do less, that you would work in and through us in ways we can't imagine, and ironically end up accomplishing more. Lord, help us, for those of us for whom that seems like a huge stretch, help us to wade into this, trusting that you do know what you're talking about, that Jesus is right. Lord, help us to prioritize our relationship with you. Help us to live within the limits that you have given us, to know where to say no, so that when we interact, when we lead, when we're with other people, we're there 100%. Always listening to your voice, asking for discernment, but we're able to be there and to be the light that you're calling us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to say again, what the world needs right now, maybe more than ever, are leaders who are led by the voice of the true shepherd, by the voice of Jesus. May you be one of them. Grace and peace, and be with you, and we'll see you next week.